this worship, which we pray indeed does honor Him and His greatness, His holiness has been suggested. We've already spent time that's good in worship and singing praise to His name and thinking about heaven. Heard a wonderful scripture read to us and a beautiful prayer that was led as we came before our God. I want to thank you for being here tonight, especially those that are visiting with us. It's always good to see friends, old and new, interested in spiritual things. One of the things that we're trying to do this year at Eastside is focus on the family. And do that in a couple of different ways, but we've been really looking especially at how we are family, brothers and sisters in Christ, and we want to encourage one another in developing those relationships and being what we ought to be as family. My concern tonight is sometimes you can get a little bit too introspective, focus on yourself and your group and all of that sort of thing. And when you do that, there's always a danger of leading off some ideas, at least for a period of time, that are pretty important to think about periodically. And so I want to go back tonight and talk about some things that have to do with converting the world and looking outside of the family, so to speak, and trying to bring others into the family of Christ. I think it's important that we not lose sight of that, even in a year when we're kind of themed on the family here at Eastside. And as you look at the world and its relationship to God's family, you realize that there aren't a whole lot of conversions that are going on really anywhere in the world, some places more than others, but relatively few people are being brought out of the world and into a relationship with Christ now. Certainly relatively few compared to 50 years ago or 100 years ago or 150 years ago. So we're living in a time period where evangelism seems to be waning, and the effects of evangelism, that is bringing people into a relationship with Christ, are not having the desired result, at least what we would like to see. So the question of tonight is, why aren't we converting the world? And it's a serious question. I think one that we need to give some thought to, and as we go through it, we'll talk about some reasons why this is not occurring now and maybe some fixes that we can have a part in bringing people to Christ in a more effective way. I think it's very important, as I said, that we think about this. Let me just say to begin with that one of the reasons we're not converting the world, as maybe was done in times past, isn't necessarily our fault. There are some things that we're going to look at that may be our fault, but the first thing I'd like us to consider is that we may not be converting the world because the world's not interested in the gospel. And you can have all the truth that you can possibly have and be evangelizing with every breath every day and in every channel that you could possibly get the word out. And still, if people don't want the gospel, it's not going to help them. Folks aren't going to come to Christ if there's no interest in the gospel. And you say, well, why is that the case? Why is there such little interest in the gospel? Well, it's some of the same things that have always been, but maybe in our modern society, they're magnified somewhat. If you look at what Jesus said in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, he told about, you know, the seed that fell among the thorns, and then it sprung up, but the thorns came up as well, and they choked out that seed. And he says that the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they've heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Well, it just seems that in the world that we live in today, there are a lot of cares, a lot of concerns. And in our modern Western culture, especially in the United States, we're inundated with, you know, news, media all of the time, television, radio, whatever you listen to, newspaper, and on your phone, everywhere. And so you get all of this information all this stuff to be concerned about. And then you have family concerns, and then you have all those other concerns that have always been there. And then you have riches, and as I've said before, in our country, if you're at the poverty line in America, you're richer than 80% of the people in the world. It's amazing, isn't it? And so in America, we have a lot of concern about riches, truly. And a lot of our political campaigning gets down to who America thinks is going to be the best for their pocketbook. who's going to supply the most riches for them. And so you have all of those kinds of concerns. You have the pleasures of life. And I mean, we've just gone, haven't we? We've just gone off the deep end when it comes to being concerned with how we can find things that are pleasurable to do and enjoy and every sort of entertainment and pastime, especially if it makes anybody any money, is just absolutely foisted upon us in the culture in which we live. So we've got all of that stuff. And frankly, our culture has bought into that that's what life's all about. If they're not worried about, you know, politics and this and that, then and what's going on in society, then they're engulfed in the pleasures of this world and concerned about how to enjoy more of them. Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21, and he was commending Timothy. Said there's nobody like Timothy. And he said, they all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. And I realize he's talking about a little bit, making a different application of that statement than what I'm making tonight, but I think it applies to what I'm talking about, and that is that people are seeking their own. They don't really care. Christ died on a cross for them, came to this world to save them from their sins and save them eternally. They're seeking their own and not the things of Christ. Well, it's hard to bring anybody like that to Christ. He's not seeking the things of Christ. He's not interested in those things. And so there's little interest because of the cares of the world. And there's little interest because the gospel demands change and the world loves darkness. And again, that's the way it's always been. Jesus talked about that, I think, in John 3 and verse 19. The light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And I say Jesus talked about it. I'm not sure if he's still talking there. I don't think anybody is in the Gospel of John, but could be. But my point is, there it is in the book of God. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And if you're doing things that are evil, if you're doing things that are immoral, and you see that Christ demands something else of you, well, you're not interested in that. You don't want to change. And then maybe there's little interest because there are those in the world, and there are a lot of them, who have a false sense of security. In the age in which we live today, they're actually given that false sense of security by a lot of religious leaders in this world. You know, join the church of your choice. Go once in a while, have a basic belief in Jesus, and you'll go to heaven. That's the overall message of the denominational world today that a lot of people get. And so if that's the approach, that no one ever has a need or feels a need to seek out Christ in depth and to really come to know Him, to really understand what He's expecting in their lives so that they might be saved, they're sort of satisfied with how they are. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14, there was this attitude among the people of Judah and Jerusalem that was precipitated by false prophets. Jeremiah said that they've healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You tell somebody in the world who's lost that they're really okay, that Christianity, you know, doesn't have to make that big a difference in your life, and they'll believe it. They'll go with that. And so there are all sorts of people out here in the world, aren't there, who are nominal Christians or not Christians at all, but would say that they are, believe that they're saved. You start talking to somebody like that about the gospel of Jesus Christ and their need to come to Him. I'm saved. Don't worry about me. You know, go on to somebody who's lost. That's the attitude that they have. So they have no interest because they believe themselves to be okay. They've been misled by false teachers. They have this false sense of security. The other thing about coming to Christ and really serving Him wholeheartedly and with much conviction is that it's not a popular thing to do. Of course, again, it never has been. I guess we could go back to the first century. Go to the day of Pentecost. I want you to think about this with me. On the day of Pentecost, you had a notable miracle. These apostles speaking in tongues. Impressive, to say the least. You had one of those moving sermons that have ever been preached in the history of sermons being preached, with the Apostle Peter and the other apostles standing up and saying what they said on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Somebody says, that's right, and you know what you had? You had 3,000 people obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and come to Him on that day. 3,000 people. How many people do you think were in Jerusalem on that day? On the day of Pentecost. Historians assure us it was in the hundreds and hundreds of thousands. Maybe upwards of a million. 3,000 people. Doesn't sound like all that much then, does it? And I don't know how different that is from today. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 13 that we're to enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus came into His own. He was not received. He came into His own, and His own did not receive Him, John 1:11 said. And when He began to teach and have followers, after a little while, when He began to say some things that were difficult for them to accept, a lot of His followers went back and walked with Him no more. John 6:66 says. And while Jesus contacted the multitudes and had an effect on them and had many followers, compared with the number that He could have had, they were few. There's a lack of interest in the gospel in the world. And so it's tough. It's tough to evangelize. It's tough to bring people to Jesus in the culture in which we live. The world's just not interested in the gospel. But we need to remember, it's not our job. It's not our job to motivate them to get interested outside of the gospel of Christ, so to speak. That we don't have anything to offer other than the teaching of the gospel of Christ. The command for us is to teach the gospel. Jesus said to His disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And if folks don't listen, we're not responsible for the fruit. We plant, we water, but God is the one who gives the fruit. And it has to, that planting has to get into a heart that's receptive. That's Jesus' whole point in the parable of the sower. So all the seed, but you're just the sower. That person has to allow the seed to take root and germinate, to germinate and take root in order for the gospel to be effective. And so we need to remember that we're to teach. If folks don't listen, well, we have done our job, but we need to make sure that we're doing our job. In the Old Testament, this principle is elucidated, I think, to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 16. It came to pass, Ezekiel records in Ezekiel 3:16, at the end of 7 days, that the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked of his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I say, and I lay a stumbling block before him, and he shall die, because you do not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took the warning, and you shall have delivered your soul. What that principle there is, and I realize God's talking to an Old Testament prophet about the effect that his word is going to have or not have, but I truly believe the same principle applies to God's word yet today. And the principle is this: our job is to speak it. Our job is to deliver it. And the effect of it is not truly our responsibility. That's on the person who hears it, or refuses to hear it, or accepts it, or rejects it. But if we want to save our own souls, we need to own up to this one responsibility, that it's our job to speak it. It's our job to speak it all the time, wherever we go, to whomever we come across. And that's what we'll be talking about a little later in the lesson. We need to realize that Jesus didn't convert everybody you talked to. As we've already said, there are a lot of people that his words just bounced off of like water off a duck's back. We saw that in John 1 and verse 11, John 6 and verse 66. There were people who turned away. Crowds also rejected the apostles time and time again in the book of Acts. Here were, you know, greatest teachers of God's word who've ever lived, Jesus and his apostles, inspired men, men performing miracles, delivering the word with power. No modern day preacher is going to equal the power with which Jesus and his apostles could deliver the gospel. And yet people rejected it wholesale sometimes. Their job was to teach. Our job is to teach. And we just need to own up to that. But one of the things that we do in teaching or failing to teach is, and one of the reasons that we're not converting more, I think, is that we have this tendency to prejudge the interest of the people that we come across. Don't we? Do we sum somebody up when we see them if we're thinking evangelistically and thinking like Christ wants us to think and, you know, who can I talk to about the Lord? And we run across this person, and so we sort of sum them up. What kind of a prospect are they? Kind of a prospect. And maybe you have somebody who is, we think, unlikely to obey the gospel. Maybe they're a moral person already. They're a good person. And yet, they're not of our culture. They're not somebody we can relate to. They're not somebody that we normally even think about talking to. You know what Cornelius was? You know, if you think about it, Cornelius wasn't a very good prospect. And the evangelist, Peter, had to have a miracle shown to him basically to say, you know what, Cornelius is a pretty good prospect. You need to go talk to him. But there would be a lot of people who say, here's this good, moral, strong, upstanding man, different culture than I am. He's a believer in the God of heaven, but other than that, he doesn't know what to do about being saved. There might be a lot of us who'd be timid about approaching that guy. Well, man, he really wanted to hear the gospel. By the time Peter got there, he had his whole household gathered to hear it. And before Peter could hardly get the words out of his mouth, remember, the Holy Spirit fell on his household and they spoke in tongues. And Peter commanded that they be baptized. Right then and there. What a great story. Then on the other end of it, you have somebody who's practicing. When's the last time you tried to share the gospel with a witch? You know, or with, and there are those around in North Alabama who, you know, practicing this Wiccan, I think they call it. When's the last time you tried to share the gospel with a witch? Or with somebody who's practicing sorcery? You know, run across these people with, in Walmart, with the satanic tattoos on them and all that sort of thing, and you, wow, here's a Satan worshiper. Here's somebody who believes in the occult. Check them off my list. Simon the Sorcerer had lots of problems, but he believed and was baptized. He became a Christian. Even after he became a Christian, he had problems. He needed to repent of something that he did after he became a Christian. But we understand, really, he wasn't that bad a prospect. He came to Jesus. And then you got worldly people, people who are just absolutely immersed in worldliness. We've studied recently through Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, his first epistle to the Corinthians, and seen some, at least, of the kinds of problems that they have: wholesale idolatry and sexual immorality, and I mean, stuff just going on in the street day by day by day, and these people were immersed in this horrible, dark culture of wickedness. And I think a lot of people today, it's frankly worse than going to Las Vegas. you think I'm not talking about going to Las Vegas to go to the casinos. I'm talking about going to Las Vegas to try to convert somebody, to try to evangelize. And a lot of folks would say, well, that's the last place we need to try to evangelize. You know, you got all those worldly people there. Right. They're the ones that need the gospel. And the church in Corinth had a lot of problems, and a lot of those problems were due to them bringing over the culture of worldliness into the church. But they were still, despite it all. You know what Paul says about them? I want you to go over, had some scripture references on the screen, which I haven't looked at, but I want to look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11 with you. And there, the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." They're just all terrible prospects, and so don't bother sharing the gospel with them. Is that what he says? No, he says, "Such were some of you." A lot of us, had we been Paul on our journey, might have been tempted to pass by Corinth. Well, that's just a big wicked city. No hope for it. But don't you know there are a lot of Corinthians who thank God Paul didn't pass by this city. He came and shared the gospel with even them. You have people that are worldly. You have people who are ignorant. The Jews crucified Christ. And Peter says in Acts 3:17, "I know you did it ignorantly. You didn't even know what you were doing." The Jews misunderstood the Old Testament. They misunderstood who the Messiah was supposed to be. He came and presented himself. They didn't even recognize him. They were ignorant of so much concerning the will of God. And you think, well, here's somebody who's, they've had the Bible all their lives. They could have studied all those verses about the Messiah in the Old Testament. They should have been able to recognize him when he came and did these miracles. And yet they're ignorant. I don't have time for people like that. And we prejudge them. And you got folks that are just mean and hateful. Like Saul of Tarsus. Persecuting Christians, we talked about this morning. He says he was the chiefest of sinners, breathing threatening and murder against the church. Not a very likely candidate. And when the Lord spoke to him on the road to Damascus, and then he went into Damascus blind, you might remember Ananias' first reaction when the Lord tapped him to go talk to Saul of Tarsus. Remember that? Ananias wasn't a very willing victim. He says, I've heard so much about this man, what he's doing to the church. And as if to say, in modern terms, wasn't Ananias saying, "Lord, he's not a very good prospect. He's not a very good prospect." Boy, but was he. What a difference he made. God working in him. Because Ananias had the courage to go do what the Lord told him to do. You have people that are on the other side of politics from us. People that have great differences, and again, in their culture and the way they view things. I think about the Philippian jailer. Really the opposite end of the spectrum where Paul was coming from. He received the gospel. Here's the man responsible for keeping Paul in prison. That's the last guy on earth. Most of us, if we were in prison, you know, in Roman prison, we'd be thinking about, I don't want to see him because I'm going to try to break out and get by him. But Paul relies on the Lord, and the jailer is evangelized. We need to think about this. How do I look at people, really? Why aren't we converting the lost? Well, maybe we don't really view the world as lost. Surely we realize, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. Now, in that text, I understand, and probably many of you do, he's really talking about Jews and Gentiles. But when you get Jews and Gentiles, you're talking about everybody. So he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. And in verse 23, all have sinned. That is, both Jews and Gentiles, all of us, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We recognize that all have sinned. And sin separates us from God. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. That's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Sin separates people from God. Sin separates people from God. And surely what we must realize day by day is that if one dies in sin, the consequence is eternal punishment. The wages of sin is death. Eternal death. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. He writes about the second coming of Christ, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. People punished with everlasting destruction. Let's bring this down to where you can understand it, where everybody gets this. I think maybe you all do, but let's make sure we do. Anytime you meet anybody, you're in the presence of someone who is going to spend eternity somewhere. And the where may depend on you. You need to think about that. Your problem is we don't view the world as lost. If we view the true spiritual condition of people that we contact and interact with day by day, I believe we'd be motivated. If we viewed them as being without hope, because they are, Ephesians 2 and verse 12, having no hope and without God in the world. If we viewed them on the road to hell, where the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. If we view them as the Lord views them, I think we'd be motivated more so than we are. And so what I'm saying is, if you're asking, nobody is, but if you are thinking in your mind, well, Steve, are you saying that the world's not being converted because we're not motivated enough in evangelism? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. And I believe if we'll think about this more seriously and more in depth and pray about it and think about how it applies to our interactions with everybody that we come in contact with every day, maybe we'll be motivated. Why aren't we converting the world? Well, a lot of times it's because our message isn't the gospel. The gospel is, of course, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, God's power to salvation. It is how we are saved. As Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I declare to you, he says, the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you receive, in which you stand, and by which you are saved. It's the gospel that had saved those sinful Corinthians. The saving messages in the book of Acts, if you read through the sermons of the apostles, all pointed to a crucified and resurrected Christ as the Savior, and they directed without exception. They directed the hearers to believe and obey. We need to rely on the gospel. The world can talk about, you know, friendship evangelism and, you know, giving people things in order to win their favor, so on and so forth. And we need to be good people. We need to let our light shine by good works that we do for others. Please understand, folks need the gospel. It's the gospel that's going to save. There's the power. And if our message is something other than the gospel or a diluted gospel, we're not doing our job. The gospel demands change. It demands, obviously, repentance. People have got to know that they've got to change. What you're doing here, friend or person in the world, whoever I meet, that what you're doing that is not in accordance with the will of God is going to have to be changed. Peter told people to repent. Acts 2:38. Paul told people to repent. Times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Folks have got to change. We've got to stop and cease the sin. No longer be slaves to sin, but present ourselves as slaves to righteousness and freed from sin. We reckon ourselves, Paul says in Romans 6:11, to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And don't present yourselves as members, instruments of unrighteousness of sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Sin shall not have dominion over you. This is the challenge. And so people need to repent, need to stop and cease their sin. That's part of the gospel message. You've got to give up that old religion. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, Paul commends the Thessalonians. He says, you turn from idols to serve the living God. People have got to turn from whatever it is that they're involved in now to serve the living God. And they have to then do things that demonstrate that service to God, obviously. Paul said when he preached that Gentiles should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. Unfortunately, the message that the world hears is often one of acceptance and tolerance. As we were saying earlier in the lesson, what they hear is, well, we're okay. We as Christians never challenge them beyond what they think already. If we never get them out of their comfort zone and challenge them to look at their lives in a more serious way, in a way that God looks at them, who's going to do that if we don't do that? People will be comfortable as they are as long as we let them be comfortable as they are. I believe it's part of our God-given mission on this earth to make people uncomfortable with themselves. I like being friends with people. I like to be liked. Don't you? Now, there might be one or two of you that don't like to be liked, but I think most. But I don't like to be liked. It means that somebody's not going to hear what they need to hear about their lives. They might save their soul. And lastly, and I appreciate your good attention tonight, I think that we're not converting the world sometimes because we're content to keep house. Let's be clear about this. It's a wonderful thing that we're focusing on Eastside as family, and our relationship in Christ as being brothers and sisters, absolutely. But if we're content, well, that's all there is to Christianity and that's all this is about, we're missing it. It is not all that it's about. We assemble to worship maybe, but we do a little more. We maintain the status quo. We're satisfied because we have a nice church to be a part of. It's great to have a nice church to be a part of. I truly enjoy the relationship I have with the group here at Eastside. Wow, what a wonderful blessing in our lives. But folks, that's not all there is to being a Christian. So there's no real effort to reach the lost if that's our attitude. We have gospel meetings and we expect the world to come, and if brethren from other churches come, we say the meeting was a success. Well, as we close tonight, what can we do to convert the world? I'm going to go through just a few real practical suggestions just very quickly. just think about how many of these you are doing and how many you could do. The main thing is just to talk to people about Jesus day by day. Direct conversation, spiritual things. Talk about His Word. But we need to try to reach family and friends and acquaintances with the gospel. I encourage you to keep a list of those that you know that need the gospel. And that might be, if you start thinking, a pretty long list. Those that are lost in your circle of acquaintances, and pray for them. Ask them for a home Bible study. Ask them if you can study the Bible with them. Broach the subject however you choose. But ask for a home Bible study. If you're afraid to teach it, call me, I'll teach it. Bring someone to a gospel meeting or to a regular service. Invite them to come. That's so easy to do. You might get 100 rejections before one person comes, but it's a way to get people to the seed. Talk to others about Bible questions or about how the Bible addresses modern problems. I think that the Bible has some things to say about what's going on in Baltimore and what happened in Ferguson, Missouri. That's quite a bit to say about how people treat each other. And the real answer to those kinds of problems, I believe, is in Scripture. It's not going to be found politically. It's not going to be found socially. It's in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Lots of small things you can do. Share tracks. We've got a track rack here that's full of good tracks on different things. Bulletin articles. Justin runs a lot of good articles in our bulletin. Just leave that with somewhere with somebody if something applies to them. We have audio sermons, we have video sermons that you can share on the internet. We've got a website that's just absolutely chock full of things. You can go there if a sermon is especially helpful to you and you think it might help somebody else. You can point them to it, share it on Facebook, all sorts of different things. We have a Facebook page, all sorts of information going up there about activity that will bring people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, I've never been on the computer. That's fine, but we've got hundreds of people here who have been on the computer and who know all about this kind of stuff and need to be using it to evangelize, to bring people to the gospel. Tonight, I hope we've been challenged to do something about a lost world. As we close, maybe we need to do something about our lost selves. As I mentioned earlier, there may be some here tonight who are lost. And if that's the case, why not tonight make that right? Come to Jesus. We'd ask you to come while we stand in sin.